This week we have a double parsha of Achrimos and Kedoshim. Achrimos, which we know deals with the service of the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, on that holiest day of the year of Yom Kippur, while Kedoshim primarily deals with those famous halachas of Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, culminating in V'Ahavtarecha Kamocha, to love one's fellow as oneself. I'd like to focus, Emirtz Hashem, today on one of the halachas that's found a little bit later on in Parshas Kedoshim. It's a halacha that's very familiar to us, that I'd like to try to examine a little bit deeper to be able perhaps to get a world view not only on the specific mitzvah, but on Yiddishkeit in general. Pasuk tells us in source number 1, Mipnei seva takum v'adarte pnei zokein v'yaretem elokecha ani Hashem. In the presence of an old person shall you rise, and you shall honor the presence of a sage, and you shall revere your God, I am Hashem. And here, as the Aruch Scroll Sor Chumash points out, there's a disagreement among the sages whether these are two complementary parts of the Pasuk, or are they two distinguished, different parts of the Pasuk. So according to Rashi, following one view in the Gemara, the two halves of the verse explain one another, meaning that the commandment is to rise and honor a sage who is both elderly and righteous. Others hold that these are two separate commandments, to rise for and honor anyone over the age of 70, even if he's not learned, and to rise for and honor a sage, even if he is young. And this is indeed the halacha, that there are two parts to the pasuk. The first part, of mipnei seva takum, to stand up for somebody who is of old age, v'adarta pnei zakein, to show kavod, to show honor to those who are zakein. As the rabbis explain, zakein means ze shekona chokhma, one who has acquired wisdom, even if they may be very young, we still honor them. Just to look at some technical aspects of this halacha before entering into more of the mindset and the hashkafa of the pasuk, Rabbi Pliskin Sefer, Love Your Neighbor, he explains that this verse requires us to honor a Torah scholar in Source 3, even if he's not aged. Old in this verse is not merely referred to someone who's elderly, but rather somebody who has acquired wisdom. Failure to show respect for a Torah scholar is a very severe matter. And in fact, we see this from Rabbi Akiva's 24,000 students who died during this period of time because shelo nagu kavod ze lezeh, they didn't show honor one to another. You fulfill a positive commandment when you stand up as a Torah scholar walks by. This applies even when the Torah scholar is very young and not your teacher. And Rava said, how foolish are people who stand up before a Torah scroll but do not stand up before a Torah scholar. Just like if a Torah scroll would be passing through the shul or through the street, a person would stand up in honor of the Torah scroll, how much more so we should stand up for the person who embodies that which is found in the Torah scroll, a scholar. You must stand up before an elderly person. This applies to anyone over 70, even if he's an ignoramus, as long as he's not wicked. There's an opinion which holds that the commandment applies to anyone even over 60. Your obligation to rise begins when a scholar or elderly person comes within 4 amos, which is approximately 8 feet of where you're sitting. You are forbidden to close your eyes when you see a scholar or elderly person in the distance to avoid standing up when he comes close. However, workmen who are engaged in the work not need rise when a scholar passes by. Moreover, an employee is forbidden to stand up even if he wants to, because this would constitute stealing from his employer. A Torah scholar should not try to trouble people to rise before him. Even a young scholar must rise before an aged person, but he does not have to stand up completely. We must honor an elderly non-Jew with words and give him a helping hand. Two scholars, elderly people, need not rise for each other, but should stand a bit to show respect. Even when he's engaged in his Torah studies, he must stand up before a Torah scholar. If an elderly person enters a room continuing in 4, or on a bus, and you are sitting, you should offer him your seat. And it's a very grave offense to shame a Torah scholar. And if a person hears someone else deriding a Torah scholar, he should not remain silent. He must protest to the best of his ability. That's a very broad survey of some of the aspects that are found in this halacha, which is very interesting. On the buses in Israel, you definitely have these stickers that's by the front seats. For someone old, you should stand up. And it's well known that people get up for an elderly person or for them their seat. That's classic. But what perhaps we're not as careful about is if we're in a room, it could be even a social function, and an elderly type of person passes by, to stand up for that person. There, we're not as meticulous, we're not as careful. And likewise, by a rav or Torah scholar that passes by, also we should stand in their honor. And this is something which is a positive commandment from the Torah, which is something we should be aware of and perhaps a little bit more careful about. And the question that I'd like to work through today, the overall question is why? What do we gain from this? Is it for the Torah scholar? Is it for the elderly person? Is it for ourselves? Who benefits from this type of kavod, from this type of honor? If that's the general broad question, I'd like to focus in on a much more specific question and begin with this question. And I think it's through this question that we'll be able ultimately to answer our overall question. And that's very interestingly how the Torah ends this pasuk. The Torah says, "V'yareta melokecha ani Hashem," and you shall revere your God, I am Hashem. And the questions the commentators ask is, what is the Torah adding by this last addendum that you should fear, revere God, for I am Hashem? Would it not have been sufficient to say, to stand in front of an elderly person, to show honor to a wise person? Finished. What does this end part of the verse come to teach us? And that's a classic Rashi in source number 5. The commandment to show respect is an easy one to violate. One could simply pretend he did not notice. Therefore, the Torah cautions us to revere God, because God knows our true intentions. The fear of God is involved when a mitzvah depends on the intentions within someone's heart. Because a person could say, oh, really? An elderly person walked in the room. I hadn't noticed. When really we had noticed, but we chose not to notice. We chose not to notice the rabbi walking into this room or this Talmid Chacham walking in. So therefore, v'yareta melokecha is a command for us to be very well aware that HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows our intentions, and you should fear God, because this is a davar hamasur lalev, which is given over to the heart. I'd like to try to be able to analyze this, my friends, a bit deeper. And the question I'd like for us to work through together today, and I think it's a very important one, is what is this concept of the Yareta Melokecha? What is this concept? We call it Yirat Shamayim, Yiras Elokim, fear of heaven, fear of God. What is this whole concept all about? And I think once we understand on some level, at least the approach that Emir Sashem we're taking today, what Yiras Hashem is, it will become quite clear the connection between Yiras Hashem and Mipnei Seva Takum Vadarta Pnei Zaken. I'd like to understand on this journey of what Yiras Shamayim is about. I'd like to begin this journey with a very beautiful insight of Rav Wolbe in Alei Shur. Rav Wolbe speaks about that our relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu is a very personal relationship. That the idea of when we call Hashem, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem is our God in source 6, it means shekibalnu et lukuto aleinu, that we have received God's kingship, God's godliness over us. These are not just philosophical ideas. No, this is something very concrete. This is what the Ramban speaks about, Rav Wolbe continues, in the first of the Aseret Dibro, of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God. It's written in the singular. For each and every individual, we need to feel that we have a personal relationship with Hashem, where every individual can say that Anochi Elokecha, that I am your God. There is this Hashkocha Pratis. There is this personal relationship with Hashem. And he says, "Ach be'ezah, the end of 7, Hanaga anu migivim al hanagoto yitbarach ha'ishit imanu." With what means do we respond to this personal relationship to Hashem? Tkuva zu yichola rak liyot yira, yira awe is the response of feeling this close personal relationship with Hashem. Kashir HaMelech poneh l'chad v'bnei amo, when the king turns personally to one of the members of his nation, It's impossible not to respond with awe to the master, to the king who turns to us. Now, how is this manifested? So Rav Wolpe notes, he says, when you take a look at our Parsha in Source 8, as well as Parsha Bahar, five different times the Torah says, V'yareitem Elokecha ani Hashem, and you should fear the your God, I am Hashem. And in all five cases, Rashi says the exact same thing, that there are items in life which you may say, I didn't know, I wasn't aware, like Lifnei Lotem Michshol in our parsha, in front of a blind person, don't put a stumbling block, don't give them bad advice, and you may argue, I thought it was good advice, I wasn't okay about Dover. V'yareitem Lokecha ani Hashem. And notes Rav Wolpe in Source 9. He says, these verses give us an insight even deeper onto what Yira is about. He says, if you were to ask somebody on the street, define Yira, define the concept of fear of heaven. So a person might answer, Yira, he dictuk b'mitzvos, it means being more meticulous in the commandments. Or Yira, he lasota mitzvos b'kavana, Yira means doing mitzvos with intention. Or maybe Yira is fear of Gehenna. And perhaps, yes, there is an aspect in all of these. Acha nikuda, ach be'omka, lo naganu b'cholela, but the depth, we haven't even reached it. The Torah tells us in these five examples, double underlined in 9, ki mikoma shel hayirah, you want to know the place of fear of heaven? Hi b'meistarim shelanu, it's in the innermost depths of a person. It's mamash b'yitzrei malei ish b'alilot mitzadei gaver, b'dvarim ha'misarim laleiv she'ein shum adam yachol lada kavanatenu, zulatei ha'adam atzmo, you want to know what fear of heaven is? Fear of heaven is this point in us. It's that place in us that we know very well what we are doing, and the only other being that is aware of our thoughts is the Kadosh Baruch Hu himself. And it's interesting that all of these examples are examples ben adam l'makom, between man and one's fellow man. In these arena, and obviously in the arena between man and God, when no one else may know, and a person may make excuses, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows exactly what we are doing. And that is why he says, in Source number 10, he says, you could take a look at a person, and they look like they're a greiser tzaddik, they keep mitzvahs, and they're meticulous, but in the innermost depths of their heart, they're lacking something. When nobody is looking, they feel they can do or think whatever they want. Such a person is not a tzaddik. You want to know where real Yiras Hashem is? You want to know where fear of Hashem is found? Do you want to know the place? It's found in our innermost being. It's found in the place where nobody else knows what we are doing. And in that place, in that secret part of self, we uphold our personal relationship with Hashem. We maintain our standards as if we are being watched by everybody. When a person is able to be meticulous when no one is looking, when a person is able to be honest and know that this is the correct thing, even though no one else will know about it, that is Yiras Hashem. And this is why, my friends, we say in our morning davening in 12, La'olam yehe adam, always a person should be yirei shamayim b'seter, to have fear of heaven in secret, in private, umode ala emes, and be able to admit the truth, v'dover emes b'lvovo, and to speak the truth in their heart. My friends, this is the real root definition of Yira. Harotza lagia la, a person who wants to get to real Yira Shamayim, he has to be somebody who is Yira Shamayim Baseter in the innermost part of himself. And he's able to be Modela MS. He's able to tell the truth. He won't make excuses. Oh, I didn't see the old person. Oh, wasn't that good advice? I thought it was good advice, knowing that it really wasn't good advice. All of these and the examples that he gives and that afflicting other people, etc., that the Chumash gives, all of these we have to be dover emes bilvavo. We have to be able to tell the truth in the innermost part of our being. Yira is connected with our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in that innermost part of self, in the deepest recesses of who and what we are. But you know, my friends, I'd like to take this idea even deeper. As a preface to the next idea of understanding what Yirat Shamayim is about, understanding our relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's that famous piece we've done many times based on Lubavitcher Rebbe in Source 13. The story is told of the mystic who tells the philosopher, "Do you know the difference between you and me? You are constantly thinking about God, while I am forever thinking about man, about myself." The philosopher was very pleased with the compliment. But one day it dawned on him that what the old sage had meant. The philosopher is convinced that he, the thinker, exists and doesn't give it a second thought. So he ponders the existence of God. Does God exist? What is God? How does his existence affect us? To the mystic, however, God is the very essence of reality. But where does that leave us? What possible legitimacy can our finite and transitory existence have within the all-transcending, all-pervading reality of God? The divine truth is given. The mystic ponders his own subjective reality. Do I exist? What significance, if any, is there to my existence? And why do I exist? That dynamic of, is the world a world centered around man, or is the world centered around God? That is really the essence of how we view Yirat Shamayim and how we view Torah and mitzvot in general. Let's explain. It's a very interesting, very famous debate that Rav Reis quotes in Mirosh Turim. It's a debate of, is it better for a person to do a mitzvah if they're not commanded to do it, but they're doing it out of their own free will? Or is it better, more praiseworthy, if somebody does a mitzvah because they're commanded to do it? So my logic says, is it not better that my child brings me a cup of water with me not asking, rather than me saying, please bring him a cup of water? Does that not show a greater love, a greater sense of honor, that they take the initiative to show honor to me? Would it not therefore by extension be greater if I do mitzvahs without being commanded, rather than God saying, bring me, do this, and then I do it? But yet the Gemara concludes, the Gemara in Kedushin, and as well as others, of Gadol HaMitzuva V'Oseh, Mimi Shalom Mitzuva V'Oseh. Greater is the one who is Mitzuva V'Oseh, Mimi She'eino Mitzuva V'Oseh. Greater is the one who is commanded to do the mitzvah than one who is not commanded to do it. Greater is the one who is told, go bring me, go do, rather than the person who takes their own initiative. And if we understand, as we will do now a little bit through the writings of Rav Reis, the understanding of why one is mitzuva v'oseh, one is commanded, is greater, we can understand the depth of what Yirat Shamayim is about, the depth of what does it mean to live the life of the mystic. Rav Reis develops in Source 15, Acharei gishot she'nemru b'inyan zeh mafneh et tsumat libenu L'trumat ha-mitzvot l'aknayat Yirat Shamayim l'adam. What's really the depth, the underlying understanding here, is that when I do a mitzvah, any mitzvah, that mitzvah affects me. And that mitzvah brings a person to a greater level of Yirat Shamayim, a greater level of relationship with Hashem. As the Pasuk says, Vayitzivenu, and the five Hashem lasot, Hashem commanded us to do all these chukim ha'ele, l'tov lanu kol ha'yomim, to be good for us, l'chayotenu k'ayom hazeh. So if we describe Yirat Shamayim as that very deep personal relationship with Hashem that's in the depths of our being, irrespective of what others say, irrespective of what others do. I'm not doing a mitzvah because other people will be impressed by it. I'm doing it because in the core of my being, this is my Anochi Hashem Elokecha, my personal relationship with Hashem. So that is fueled every time I do a mitzvah, it has the ability to deepen, to strengthen that Yirat Shamayim, that relationship with Hashem. Aside from the general benefits of doing the mitzvah, Deborah underlined it 16, one of the greatest benefits is l'yirat ha-shamayim shel ha'adam, is the ability to have this deeper level of yirat shamayim, of kabbalat ha-mocha shamayim, of being able to put the yoke of God's kingship on us, our ability to recognize and be aware of Hashem at all times. As it's brought down in the Hasidic Sfarim, that in the Tefillah of Rosh Hashanah, we say as the last pasuk in Malchios, Ubetarascha katuv le'mor, in your Torah it says, Shema Yisrael, Shem Elokeinu, Shem Achad. This is what the whole Torah is about. One pasuk, Shema Yisrael. Shema Yisrael's Kabbalat HaMochot Shemayim. It's accepting the yoke and kingship of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us. The famous pasuk, which we'll learn about in verse 21. Now, Israel, what does Hashem your God ask of you? Only to fear your God. What does Hashem ask? Ki im lirat Hashem lokecha. Hashem wants us to have this yirat shamayim. Hashem wants us that our mitzvot should breed within us a level of closeness, a level of feeling of a Kodesh Baruch Hu's presence at all times. And when I have that feeling that Hashem is watching over me, and I feel Him in the innermost recess of my heart, that I am careful and that everything that I do should be pleasing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, the idea of Kabbalat HaMochot Shamayim, the idea of God's yoke of kingship, this, he says, is the idea in 17, of Yudi Chayav Lichyo B'Tchusha HaMatmedet She'nenu Ben Chorim Lasot Kechol HaOlah Rucho. You want to know how to maintain this feeling, this momentum of doing God's will? You have to live with this reality of Kabbalat HaMochot Shamayim, of God's yoke of kingship on all times. That the Torah tells us, it's not about what you want to do in mitzvot, but rather you have to live with this understanding that I am commanded to do. It's not up to me. Because if it were up to me, Rav Rice knows, continuing in 17, if it were up to my logic, if it were up to my rut zone, so today I'd wake up and say, gee, I really feel in the mood to daven. I'm going to have a gefal to davening. And tomorrow I'll wake up and say, you know what, I'm not in the mood to davening. Man is fickle. And because we are fickle, and because we decide based on our emotions and our moods to do various things, if mitzvot were just voluntary, so we would pick and choose as we would please. But what we would be missing is the Kabbalat HaMochot Shamayim. What we'd be missing is the Mitzvah of Oseh. We'd be missing this feeling of being forced to do these mitzvot. And that feeling of being forced is this consciousness, is this awareness of Hashem's presence in my life at all times. It's that awareness of Hashem's presence in my life at all times. And that's the ultimate goal, to live with that Yirat Shamayim, with that every step of the way I understand. It's about, will this be pleasing to God, or will this not be pleasing to God? And that is why the Shulchan Aruch, the Ramah, begins in the asterisks in 18. Shivisi Hashem l'negdi tamid, you should place God in front of you at all times. This is a klal gadol, a major principle in all of Torah. And the great tzaddikim walk before God with this principle, because they have this Yirat Shamayim. They understand that it's not up to their wants and their needs, but it's up to what God desires for them, and that is what is obligated upon them. Achein, in 19, therefore, Ilu b'merkaz havaya haya nitzav hadam. Therefore, if this world was the world where man was the center of our reality, haya leinu lachriv v'ata'ut ki gadol mi she'no mitzuveh v'lamrot zot oseh. If the world was about us, if the world was a philosopher's viewpoint, then you're taka right. It would be better if a person took initiative and did the will of God. But Our world is not this world. The shkafa of the Torah is, the outlook of the Torah is, HaMerkaz, the focus of the world is the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And our job is to be kafa flow, our job is to be subordinate to God. And that's why one who's mitzvah v'oseh is greater if you're commanded to do. Because when you're commanded to do, you recognize that it's not up to you, it's up to God. And you recognize your life is to live a life on what God wants you to do, not what you want to do. And this, my friends, is a very fundamental aspect. If we look at ourselves in an honest way, what runs our lives? Is it what's comfortable for us? Is it what feels good for us? Or is it, this is Ritzon Hashem, even when it's not so comfortable? Even when I'm tired, I'd rather stay in bed. Even if I'd rather do other things and now a mitzvah comes my way, do I say, well, I'm in the mood, I'll do it. I'm not in the mood, I won't do it. That's a man-centered life. To have Yirat Shamayim, to have the fear of heaven, it means to have Kabbalat Amochot Shamayim, it means to have the yoke of heaven. It means to feel that Hashem is setting the standards of my life, and I recognize that my whole life has to be focused around this reality. And when I therefore do things not because it's comfortable for me, not because it's easy for me, but because God wants me to do this, so then in the innermost part of my being, I am able to come to that realization that there is one reality in this world. And that's a reality called the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and I as an individual have to set my standards into that reality. Now, as Rav Reis ends this essay, and this is very important, in 23, that doesn't mean that there's no room for individuality in Judaism. We know for sure there is tremendous room. So let's say a person, we have a mitzvah, an obligation to do chesed. So a person has to do every chesed that comes their way. But some people will choose certain chesedim based on who they are, based on their personality, based on their life circumstances, and they are going to put a tremendous amount of themselves in that particular mitzvah. And that's wonderful. And that's where the creativity, and that's where the idea of self is, and that's where you have the personal expression and reflection. Some like to go to the hospital, some to the old age home, some achnasat orchid. And in doing mitzvahs themselves, we beautify them in the way that makes it personal for us. Yes, there is room for the individuality and the personality of a person, but not the whims and desires of a person. The creativity of a person within the rubric of Ubitaratcha Ketuv Lemor Shema Yisrael Shem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And the Lev Eliyahu, Elia Lopian Tzatzal, notes this very clearly. He says, very often in life, people try to find the kulas. People try to find the easy way out. People say, you know what, let me see how I can get out of this situation. Let me see how I can be makel, how I can be lenient to the nth degree. Such a feeling, always asking such a question. Sometimes you need to, it depends on the situation, but always looking for the easy way out. Always eating just a little bit less so I don't say an alamichya, or whatever it may be. Doing these type of things is a reflection that we don't feel that yoke of heaven, that it's about me, and how can I get out of being under the presence of Hashem by being able to embrace Torah and mitzvot when it's good for us, when it's easy for us, and when it's not. That's Yirat Shamayim. That's being able to have this sense of connection to Hashem in the innermost part of ourselves, and recognizing that the world is about, is what the mystics spoke about, is that God exists. The question is, where are we? And we have to understand where our place is within this world that God created, and that's really our whole mission in life, is why did God create me in this world? How can I be the best Eved Hashem, the best servant of God I can be? That's the ultimate question that we ask ourselves within this purview of God running the show. So here's the question, my friends. Sounds great. Sounds amazing. We should all have this feeling of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, that God is my personal God, that I feel His presence in my life. I feel the yoke of God's kingship on me, and I'm ready to do the will of God at His every bidding calling. But do we? Is this not easier said than done? So our rabbis make suggestions on certain mitzvos that help us reach this level of Yirat Shemayim. Now, when I'm going to mention two ideas here, I don't want us to confuse this with the phenomena in today's day and age of skulos, which really deserves a shiur in its own right. I heard Rabbi Lef on Purim at school, where he was giving it was before the Purim spiel, a great mussar vort to the girls. And he says that Judaism is difficult. And Judaism means that we need to work hard. And in our day and age, where people are just trying to find the easy way out, we're missing something. So he says, you know, the person, you know, he was giving us examples. A person just has to say the Shlach Gadol's Tefillah, Erev Rosh Chodesh Siva, right? And it's over the internet, all the, you know, Erev Rosh Chodesh. And then you're set for Chinuch Banim, for educating your children. We just had Shlitzel Challah last week. You want Parnassa, you bake a challah with a key, and you're done. That's all you have to do. You don't have to daven for your Parnassa. We live in a society, you know, 40 days at the Kotel, and whatever you want will be answered. 40 days of Perek Shira. Not saying that 40 days at the Kotel, 40 days of Perek Shira are a terrible thing, but if that's going to be in place of real hard work, then we've lost our perspective. And I was just thinking about this on Shabbos, cutting up a seedless watermelon. Our kids are growing up in an age where they don't know what it means to eat a watermelon. That's a problem. There's a godless in eating a watermelon. It means struggle. And sometimes that to have every convenience, like a seedless watermelon, leads us to trying to take the easy way out in our avodas Hashem as well. Therefore, when I mention these skulos of Chazal, it doesn't mean you do this and you'll have Yirat Shemayim. It means by doing this, this will help you on the path of deepening your relationship with Hashem. One of them, going back to source number 21, is on this pasuk. Now, what does Hashem, your God, ask of you? Only to fear your God. Our rabbis say on this in source 26, God asks only that you fear him. The sages derive from this request that everything's in the power of heaven with the exception of fear of heaven. But only people can develop this spiritual quality in themselves. And how do you do this? So our rabbis say that we learn the drasha here of Ma Hashem Elokecha. What does God want? Don't read it as Ma, as what Hashem wants, but read it as Mea. What God wants from you to reach a level of Yirat Shemayim is to say 100 brachas a day. And the Sefer Mevarech Yisbarech, in source 27, Rav Shechter notes that saying Mea brachas a day is Zoche LeYirat Shemayim Benakel. You will feel greater Yirat Shemayim with greater ease. And the Ben Ish Chai writes this, Ke'anissa Remea Brachos B'chol Yom, one who's careful to say 100 blessings every day, Vadaya ba'yira v'nakel, will be easier to have this Yirat Shemayim. And it makes sense, because if you say 100 blessings a day, it means you have 100 times, if you really say a blessing, that's obviously, we're not just mumbling it, 100 times of awareness of God. 100 times, that's not about me. I just don't drink a cup of water. I first acknowledge God. I smell something. I acknowledge God. That acknowledgement of God is the Yirat Shemayim b'seter, v'dover emes v'vovo. It's recognizing the truth that everything that I have, every pleasure I have in this world comes from God. A person who's careful with 100 blessings a day is going to be a person who's going to have an easier time accessing this feeling of closeness to God. But I'd like to share with you, and this brings us back to our pasuk, another drasha of our rabbis. Gemara tells us in Brachos in 28, when Rav Zeira was exhausted from his Torah studies, he would sit by the door of Rabbi Nosson Bar Svi's yeshiva. He said, when the rabbis walk by, I will stand up before them and I will receive reward. So as the Sefer Otsro Satara, what does it mean? Do we do something? We do something to receive a reward? So he explains here in the arrow in 29. The Bnei Saschar explained, Dascharol mitzvos kima, he shizoche liyira shamayim. You want to know what your reward is for standing up to show honor to sages and to elderly people? It is Yirat Shemayim, it is fear of heaven. ואם כן, שכר ופרס כזה מחויב ומותר כל אחד להשתדל להשיגו. That's why Rabbi Zeira would sit there. Not that he would get a reward in heaven, but he recognized that he would have greater Yirat Shamayim if he sat at this place. Akum bifnei Rabbanan, let me sit in front of the stand in front of the rabbis, and then I will get the reward of Yirat Shamayim. And that's how they explain the pasuk. It's the following. And when you stand up and show honor to the elderly and to the wise, your reward is that you will have fear of heaven. We've been learning the pasuk that you should stand up in front of the elderly and the wise and fear God. I am God. The way the Gemara reads it as a drasha is, when you stand up and you show honor, then the result is, V'yareta melokecha ani Hashem. You will have more Yerushamayim to know that I am God. And that's why Rabbi Zeira, when he was tired from his learning, would go to the base, in front of the Beis Medrash, to stand up in front of Torah scholars, he says, because this is something that will enable me, allow me to have greater Yirat Shamayim. And in fact, in Source 30, the Yalkut Shimoni points out that this was the schus of Bnei Korach, that they were saved from being caught in their father's rebellion. Because when Moshe Rabbeinu came to speak to Korach, they stood in front of Moshe's honor. The moment that they stood up, they felt a twang of tshuva. They felt this Yirat Shamayim. They're standing up in front of Moshe Rabbeinu. That standing up gave them a greater level of Yirat Shamayim, which enabled the Bnei Korach to do tshuva. And that's why the Pelayoites notes, Kima b'pteya seva in Source 30 at the asterisk, v'lifnei tamidei chachamim, standing up in front of an old person and in front of a scholar, he achad mitaryak mitzvos. It's one of the 613 mitzvos. The rabbi mezalzalimba, and many treat it very lightly. Umabdim tova harbe, and lose out on a tremendous goodness. Sharei amru chazal shemakayim mitzvazu zocha lishirat shemayim. Because as a rabbi said, one who's involved in this mitzvah is zocha merits yirat shemayim. So the question that I'd like to speak about now, if we've established that Yirat Shamayim is that sense of closeness to Hashem, it's that sense of awareness that Hashem is running my life, it's Masor Lalev, where nobody else sees it, but I know whether I saw the older person or not, whether I stood up or not, I know whether I've given good advice or not, it's something between me and God, it's a very personal relationship. And Godol Mitzvah also, Yirat Shamayim is about being commanded and doing. Yirat Shamayim is recognizing that it's God-centered world and not a man-centered world. That it's about Uvasarascha Ketuv Leimor Shema Yisrael Shem Elokeinu Shem Echad. I recognize that Kabbalat Ruach Shamayim is the whole essence of this world. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, how is standing up for an older person and or for a scholar, how does that lead us to Yirat Shamayim, fear of heaven? How does this bring us to a higher levels of closeness to Hashem, of this idea of Yirat Shamayim? So, one of it is pretty easy. And that would be, I think all of us would agree, we could see that at the second part of the puzzle. When you stand up for a scholar, that helps you with greater Yirat Shamayim, like we saw by Bnei Korach. Just to see very short, brief ideas on this, in the Otsar Hamidrashim, in source number 33, he notes, Tam al derech hapshat mipteh seva takum, yan ki mechabed adon haolam, lechabed b'shartav hatomidei chachamim sheim ziknei atara yodim b'derechei Hashem, mitzad chachmatan. When you show honor to a scholar, you're really showing honor to those who honor God. And by extension, that enables you to have a greater honor of God. As Rav Simcha Zissel Ziv, in Consulting the Wise, Rav Fliskin Sefer notes in 34, each day we repeat in the Shema the commandment to love the Almighty. When you experience love for people who study the Almighty's Torah, by extension, you also have the love for the giver of the Torah. By feeling joy for the scholarly success of those who's starting Torah and feeling love for them, you'll feel a greater connection to Torah you study, and this will lead to a more profound observance of Torah on your part. When you show tremendous kavod, respect to Talmid Chacham, right, you stand up and you get them what they need, this is really enabling you to feel a greater connection to God's Torah and ultimately to God. Perhaps a third selection, the Torah Tachida, of Chaim David Azulai, who notes in 35, he says that even though we may not consciously be aware of it, but every neshama feels and senses the presence of Hashem in this world. Ki nishmat Adam in 35, margesha b'shchina v'yira v'yira'el lechto. Va'az di'i lochazi nishmasechazi, even if we don't see it, our neshama see it. And that's why he says, based on this idea, when a rabbi say anyone who greets an elderly, a zake, is as if you greet the Pnei Hashchina, the reason is because it's tzaddikim. Those who've merited to learn Torah, they are the Merkava. They are the chariot of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's as if Hashem's presence resides on them. And therefore one who greets their presence is as if they're greeting the presence of Hashem himself. And our neshama feels this. And therefore one who is mekabel pnei zaken is as if he's mekabel pnei shechina. And we know that mekabel pnei shechina is a school of lehira. One who goes up to the Beis HaMikdash 3 times a year to see a Kadosh Baruch Hu will have greater Yirah Shemayim. That's the whole mitzvah. We know this by Meister Sheni, the whole mitzvah of going up to Yerushalayim is to get greater Yirah Shemayim. Mekabel pnei shechina, the Torah tells us, you have greater Yirah Shemayim. You feel Hashem's presence. And if we say that Hashem's presence is on these righteous people, so just like you have Yirah Shemayim in Hashem's presence, you gain a deeper Yirah Shemayim in the presence of righteous people. That makes sense. But the question I'd like to ask ourselves in the short time that we have left is, what about elderly people? What is it about elderly people that also engenders within us this aspect of Yirah Shemayim? And as of Nos Deshe notes in source number 32, the interesting question with which we began is, are we showing honor to the elderly person for ourselves, or are we showing it for them? Like a Torah scholar, are we getting up so that we should connect to the Torah scholar? Are we getting up for what the Torah scholar represents? He's a walking Sefer Torah. Why do we get up for an elderly person? And here, in the short time that we have, I'd like to do a beautiful survey of what, in the Jewish view, the old age is about, and with this, a deeper sense of how, through honoring old people, we get to Yirat Shemayim. I'd first like to share a poem that someone who works in a geriatric ward as a nurse shared with me. It was a poem left in a hospital in Scotland area. So it's coming from a non-Jewish source, and it's important to note, because I think we're going to take this idea and go even deeper. And let's listen to the poem. When the nurses were going through her meager possessions, they found this poem. What do you see, nurses? What do you see? What are you thinking when you're looking at me? A crabby old woman, not very wise, uncertain of habit, with faraway eyes, who dribbles her food and makes no reply when you say in a loud voice, I do wish you'd try, who seems not to notice the things that you do and forever is missing a stocking or shoe, who resisting or not lets you do as you will with bathing and feeding the long day to fill. Is that what you're thinking? Is that what you see? Then open your eyes, nurse. You're not looking at me. I'll tell you who I am as I sit here so still, as I do your bidding, as I eat at your will. I'm a small child of 10 with a father and mother, brothers and sisters who love one another. A young girl 16 with wings on her feet, dreaming that soon now a lover she'll meet. A bride soon at 20, my heart gives a leap, remembering the vows that I promised to keep. At 25 now, I've young of my own who need me to guide a secure, happy home. A woman of 30, my young now grown fast, bound to each other with ties that should last. At 40, my young sons have grown and are gone, but my man's beside me to see I don't mourn. At 50, once more, babies play around my knee. Again, we know children, my loved one, and me. Dark days are upon me. My husband is dead. I look at the future. I shudder with dread. For my young are all rearing young of their own, and I think of the years and the love that I've known. I'm now an old woman, and nature is cruel. 'Tis just to make old age look like a fool. The body it crumbles, grace and vigor depart. There's now a stone where I once had a heart. But inside this old carcass a young girl still dwells, and now and again my battered heart swells. I remember the joys, I remember the pain, and I'm loving and living life over again. I think of the years all too few gone too fast, and accept the stark fact that nothing can last. So open your eyes, nurses, open and see, not a crabby old woman. Look closer, see me. I think that gives us a wonderful introduction to the whole view of old age, but I'd like to take it even deeper and even a little bit more profound. I'd like to do this with a beautiful essay and do a number of selections. Rabbi Jacobson Sefer, Toward a Meaningful Life, again, based on teachings of Lubavitcher Rebbe. He says, okay, you worked hard for many years. Your physical faculties have weakened at 37. Shouldn't you slow down? And what does society say? Yes, that's a great idea. You've hit retirement age. He says, but look at what retirement has done to people. Why are so many of our elderly so unhappy? Why do they experience such emptiness in their lives? Should we look toward that time with enthusiasm or with dread? Before contemplating the later years of your life, you must ask yourself a basic question about life itself. Why am I here? Your attitude toward aging and retirement will depend on how you answer that question. Because you may believe that the primary objective of life is to take advantage of its material possibilities and live as comfortably as you're able to. And therefore you think that at old age it's about being able now to cash in, so to speak, and have leisure time to enjoy all the material gains that you have accomplished. But why then in 38 you have a nagging feeling of dissatisfaction about spending your days in leisure? Before, you were not put on earth. Because you were not put on earth to live a purely material existence. You were created to refine this material world with truth and virtue, introducing godliness into your every moment. This is our life's mission, and it lasts our entire life. This is where modern society and Judaism split paths. If it's just about physical acquisition of wealth and more, and then you're supposed to enjoy it, there comes the point of emptiness at the end of your life. Because life is about, because man, continuing, was created to spiritualize the material world. The only way to reach true happiness is through spiritual growth and achievement. And that means giving to others, loving, sharing, finding a deeper meaning in everything you do, and recognizing God in all your ways. And that is the key of what old age is about. He says if a human being reaches a certain age, whether it's 50, 60, 75, and suddenly announces, I'm going to retire, the question must be asked, retire from what? Ambition? Creativity? From your soul? Such an attitude means that you are simply preparing to die, which is unacceptable for a person who comes into this world with a mission to produce. One does not retire from life, period. We're here for every breath of life in us, to be creative, to have spiritual energies that grow, and even though as we age, our physical strength wanes, but our spiritual achievement, our soul, is just beginning to grow in leaps and bounds that is not confined to the daily rigor of the routine of work. The argument 39 for retirement is an erroneous one. It assumes that our goal in life is to amass the right amount of wealth so we can shut down our productivity at a certain age and revel our material success and free time. This is not to say we should not enjoy the fruits of our labor, only that we should never forget the reason that the labor has been done in the first place. We should never abandon the world of work and productivity for a world of inactivity, a world that doesn't challenge us, a world that isolates us from our spiritual quest. My friends, this is what we need to understand. We need to understand that every age has a unique aspect specific toward it, and old age is no exception. If we value the top of 41, the physical vitality of youth more than the intelligence and wisdom, more than the spiritual vitality of an experienced soul, what does that tell us about all of our standards? What does that tell us about the society we live in? So there are two vastly divergent views on aging, that is. You are old and worn out, thus useless, which is very much the mindset of the Western world, or you are wise and experienced, thus indispensable. The Bible assures us that old age is a virtue and a blessing. We are told to respect the elderly regardless of their scholarship and piety, because each year of life yields wisdom and experience that the most accomplished young person cannot possibly yet possess. And that's why, instead of the age being told to shuttle themselves into retirement homes where they're thought to be of little use and they're deemed to be worthless, we should, however, look at the elderly as a concept of value, of recognizing that they have a tremendous amount to impart to us. We need to include them in our lives, and they themselves need to realize that they have something to offer that is unique, that is special, that nobody else can offer. Because the idea, as we've seen, of retirement is the idea in 42 of productive and non-productive aspects of our life. But we recognize that that is a cruel myth. It's about being able to contribute to this world. And to be able to contribute is not the way society measures productivity and lack of productivity. And that is why in 43, we must always remember that spiritually we are all united. The soul of a 7-year-old shares the same spiritual space as that of a 70-year-old, as that of a 7-year-old or of a 27-year-old. And just as a 7-year-old must learn to respect his elders, and just as a 27-year-old must learn from his decisions greatly affect the elderly themselves must recognize their role. That role is not a passive one. In fact, the later years of life are filled with opportunities that may have totally escaped our sight until we are upon them. We have the ability to look back at what we have learned, confident and eager to impart it in 44, this wisdom into others. It's a time to spend at the end of 44 with your grandchildren. Share your life with them. Gently educate them in the priorities of life that only you can impart. It is time at the asterisks in 44 to take a new look at the elderly, to take a new look at retirement, to take a new look at the very essence of life. Of all people, it's perhaps the elderly who most need, who can best teach us all to lead a meaningful life. So going back to that poem, yes, there is that me. There is that young, vibrant person in that old lady. But there's much more than that. There is a vibrant soul. There is an aspect of producing. There's an aspect of giving. There's an aspect of loving. There's an aspect that elderly people bring to this world that no one else can give. It's the wisdom. As the Nos Desha notes, based on the Sefer Chinuch, the classic source on this pasuk, we stand for elderly people who may not be a Talmid Chacham, a regular person on the street, because they have life wisdom. And when you have the wisdom of life, you've seen the hand of God in so many aspects of your life. My friends, this aspect of being able as younger people, to look at older people as being invaluable. It's not just for the older person to make them feel good, to make them feel needed. It's also, and to honor them and respect them. It's also very much for us to recognize that our lives cannot be the same without relationship with older people. And I think when I look back at my own life, I have such clear memories of my grandparents, Olav HaShalom. And you know, whether it's my Bubbies, Kneidelach, and Matzah Bride that no one has yet been able to repeat. Or it's just the relationship of many years growing up with that relationship of a grandparent and grandchild. I remember so vividly, shortly after my mother Lashom died, when our oldest was two, I remember visiting my grandparents' kever in Bridgeport, Connecticut, my mother's parents. And one of the things that struck me was a pain and mourning that when I go to my grandparents' kvaros, when I have that schus, all those memories come back and it's filled with very positive moments. That when my children are going to go to my mother's kever, they're just going to see a cold stone and stories, but they're missing that vibrant relationship with this person. That relationship can never be duplicated. And this is something so special that we have to recognize in our lives, that old people have with them wisdom of life, life experience to share. And that explains on this level, if we just take this a little bit further, why the standing up for the elderly leads us to greater Yirat Shemayim, to closeness with Hashem. Because when I see an elderly person, it allows me to prioritize my life. It reorients my focus on life. And I recognize that it's not about the outer world. It's not about the outer trappings. It's not about how a person looks on the outside. It's about the soul. It's about the soul which I have to respect. And it allows me, when I look at an elderly person, to get a grip on life. When we're young, we think we live forever. When I'm old, I'm able to focus in on what's really important in life. And being able to focus in on two levels, what the old person has to impart to me, and to be able to tell me of the wonders of God and the history of this world, where you see God's hand manifested in this world, I come to a closer relationship with God. When I hear these stories of the older times from my grandparents, I come to a realization and a deepening connection to God. As well as when I see these elderly people, it allows me to realize, where are my priorities? What am I focusing in on now in my life? Am I focusing in on my body? Or am I focusing in on my soul? As the Chachmei HaMedrash in 46 note, Mipnei Seiva, Lifnei Shetagia Legila Seiva, before, Mipnei Seiva, it's a play on words here, before you get to old age, Takum, V'yareitem Elokecha, get up, have fear of God, don't wait till you get old to begin working on your Yiras Shamayim. Work on it now when you're young. And as the Talmud Das adds to this in 47, take a lesson from the scholars and recognize, and the old people, how you can live a whole life and look back and say, what did I accomplish? What did I do with my life? How many hours did I spend with emptiness? And then look at the scholars and say how they live a life filled with commitment, with connection, with meaning. By looking at older people, by looking at scholars, it again focuses me on, what am I here for? Why am I put into this world? What is life all about? And I think particularly in the time of Sfiras HaOmer, which is counting days, which is making each day count, this is the message. The message is, we're not here forever. Each and every day count, whether I'm 7, 27, or 77, each day is a gift of God. As whatever part of life I'm in, I need to embrace it. I need to work with it. I need to appreciate it. And I need to respect everyone in the different categories for the work that they do, for the jobs that they have. And together we're able to come to a level of closeness to God, that at each age we have that mission incumbent upon us to deepen and develop our relationship with God. And therefore, our original question, how is it that by fearing our, by having respect for our elders and our wise people, that we come to a level of Yaretem Elokecha, a level of closeness to God in the most deepest part of ourselves? It's the scholars that we see as an extension, those who have the glory of God on them, that brings us closer to God and to their Torah. And the elderly people, with what they represent, the wisdom of this world, seeing God's hand in this world, and the elderly people are reminded to us that what counts in this world is not productivity and how much I can produce out of that 870 you're over the hill. It's about developing the soul. It's about developing the spiritual part of man and recognize that if my world is about man as the center, then you're right, 70 is over the hill. Some people even say 50 is over the hill. But if God is the center of my world and our soul, which is godlike, is the center of my world, then a person really never gets old. A person or retires, so to speak. A person may get old, but they never retire. So their very last breath, a person is developing, a person is growing, and a person is allowing that soul, that godlike aspect, to become stronger and stronger each and every day.